lives, the rest of us, we will be in 2 Thessalonians. So if you wouldn't mind to take your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're back. We're back to 2 Thessalonians. So whenever you find your place, you wouldn't mind to stand, and we'll read just two verses tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. This is a hard book to find. If you flipping through and you see a book that starts with a T, you're close. It's really close to there. Really short letter, but an incredible and powerful letter. I'm looking forward to our study tonight. It's been a few weeks. We've had Brother Wolfram, Brother Tim preached, and so I'm excited to be back in 2 Thessalonians. So chapter 2 and verse number 1, Paul says this. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And then he launches into an entire explanation, really answering the question they had. But we're going to stop our reading tonight right there. Just two verses, and again, Brother Josh did to you again, because the title is different than what's in the bulletin. The bulletin says this is not the day of the Lord, which is true, and really, Paul launches really into that thought in verse number 3, and I think in the bulletin I had 1 through 5, and so, but as I was studying and preparing, I just had to cut it off there, because unless you want to be here till 10 o'clock, we needed to stop. And you get familiar with chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, so we'll be there for a while. But we stopped at the end of verse 2, and the title is this: Be not soon shaken in mind. We're just going to deal with that thought tonight, and I'm confident God's going to do a great thing. So I'm excited. Let's pray, and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this great letter that we are able to study tonight, and how you inspired the Apostle Paul to write this. And just as we reflect on the church of Thessalonica and the example they've been and what we've learned, I pray that you would help us tonight to learn again. Pray that you would help me as I declare your word tonight. I'm confident you'll use it. Help us to have hearts that are open, ready to hear from you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, please. And so again, it's been a few weeks, so just very quickly, I'll kind of recap what's happening in 2 Thessalonians. So Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians shortly after he left. He left a lot quicker than he wanted, but he spent a short amount of time, a few weeks there in Thessalonica. And while he was there, he taught the Word of God. He preached the gospel. We're going to talk a little bit about this tonight, but as you preach the gospel, you also preach about the judgment of Christ. And he did. He's faithful. Paul was faithful to do that, and we'll get to that here in a second. But he started that church in Thessalonica, and he was there for a few weeks, grounding them in the faith. And then a lot happened that we've dealt with a few times, and we just don't have time for tonight, but Paul had to leave the city. At least that's how God led. But Paul would have liked to stay longer and ground them more in the faith. And this church was very dear to Paul, and you'll see that as we go through this letter of 2 Thessalonians, even as tonight, as he's dealing with, in my estimation, a pretty big deal, he's still very loving and tender with his church. There's a very sweet relationship between the Apostle Paul and this church. So he left. He loved them. He wanted to see them again. And he says in 1 Thessalonians that devil just fought him from getting back. And of course, we know God's ultimately in control, and God could have forced him past the devil if he so chose, but God had him continue on, and so he did that. Well, he was worried about them. He sent Timothy to check on him. Timothy came back and reported the church was doing very well. 1 Thessalonians was a response to that. And he was just thanking God for that church at Thessalonica and 1 Thessalonians. And we preached through that entire letter. Well, then just months later, he writes this letter to the church again. And so very uncharacteristic in some ways that he would write, first of all, two letters to one church. Doesn't happen a lot. Second of all, so closely together. But this church needed some direction. And there's really three major subjects that Paul deals with. We don't have the exact circumstances in front of us that we can read and know what the church is going through, but as we deal with what Paul wrote about, we can make some assumptions about why he had to write the letter, what was going on. So the first reason that Paul wrote this letter, we dealt with this already, but just by way of review, is that the church was being persecuted. Now, we didn't mention this yet, but the reason Paul had to leave was because there was heavy persecution. He was beaten, he was imprisoned, and they basically threatened him and the church, and through serious circumstances, he had to leave. But just because Paul left didn't mean the town was happy with the church of Thessalonica. They still hated that church. They persecuted that church. We don't know the extent of it. We don't know how physical it was. We do know it was very prevalent and harsh persecution against that church. And this church that was really struggling with that. They were responding well. But you know, you can respond well to the trials of life, but still struggle. And so that's what this church was doing. They were struggling under the weight of the persecution that was coming at them. And you know, we can learn from that because we're not really persecuted much here in America. We are babied in a lot of ways as Christians. Someone looks at us funny and we give up. These people were getting ostracized. There's a good chance they were imprisoned. There's even a case to be made that some were actually killed for living for Christ, and they kept serving the Lord, and they kept coming to church, and they kept gathering together, and they continued steadfastly still in the doctrines, in fellowship, in breaking of bread together, in prayers, and they kept doing what God called them to do, and Paul was just thrilled about that. And so they were doing all that. And by the way, they were also continuing to spread the gospel when spreading the gospel was what was making the town mad anyway. As they preached the gospel, because lost people need to hear the gospel, here's the problem. A lot of times, lost people don't want to hear the gospel. And then they can make life hard on you, but here's what they did. They kept preaching the gospel to the lost there in the town. The lost got more upset, but some believed. Right? So they kept preaching the gospel. The town got more upset, so they kept preaching the gospel. And there was a spiral of persecution that they were facing there. And so the first chapter we already dealt with, Paul was basically writing to comfort the church in this time of persecution. He was writing to them to help them to see how they ought to think about the persecution, to get a right perspective. Remember, we talked about an eternal perspective that, yes, right now it's terrible. Yes, there's a lot of pain and suffering now, but it's temporary because what you had to look forward to is an eternity with God. Amen? And so they dealt with that. And on the reverse, it looks like the guys who are making your life terrible, it seems like their life's going well, but if they don't get the gospel and they don't repent of their sin, they might be enjoying life now temporarily, but they have an eternal damnation looking in their destiny. And so Paul was helping them with that, and then also helping them to see that actually that they're in persecution and that they're still serving the Lord is a manifest token, Paul called it, a testimony that they're still serving the Lord even in the midst of persecution, and they're able to be a testimony in a way that no one else can. If your life is going very well, you can still be a testimony, but when you're suffering trials, it's an opportunity to really show the grace of God in your life. If you're going to stay true to the Lord and have a sweet spirit about you and continue to spread the gospel, even in the persecution, that was a testimony in a special way, and they were an example to a lot of churches. In fact, Paul bragged on them to churches that he went to. And so Paul was helping them with that and comforting them that way. The second main subject, and really it's kind of helpful that it's chapter by chapter, in the chapter 2 he deals with the second subject, which is their doctrinal confusion. They were just confused about what the Bible said about some stuff, and specifically when it comes to the second coming of Christ. And so we've seen that Paul already had written to them in 1 Thessalonians. He dealt with that. We're gonna cover that tonight about the rapture and the day of the Lord. And the rapture is the day when Christ comes. He can come back any moment. We don't have any signs we're waiting for at any time. Well, before I finish this sentence, he could come back. And so that's the next thing that's going to happen. Jesus can come back anytime. That's the rapture. And when he does, he's going to take all the saved with him. Those who died, their bodies will be resurrected. Those who are in Christ, who have been saved and their bodies will resurrect, and then will ascend bodily and will be with God forever. And that's the blessed hope of the believer, that at any moment, no matter how hard life's getting, we can have this blessed hope that at any moment Christ is coming back. That's the rapture. Well, then, right after that, initiates the day of the Lord, which is also called the tribulation. And if you read Revelation chapter 6 through 19, it deals with that ugly time. In fact, Jesus said, worse than it's ever had been or ever will be. It's when God pours out His wrath, His judgment on earth. And Paul dealt with all of that when he was with them. Paul dealt with that again in 1 Thessalonians, and they're still struggling. And so he's going to clear some things up there, and we'll talk in a large part tonight about that. And then chapter 3, as he's closing the letter, Paul dealt with one more issue. And in chapter 3, what it seems like had happened, and we'll deal with this in more detail, I don't know, 4 or 5 years down the road when we get there. But I see that some of the church members, they, you know, as they're thinking about the rapture and they're thinking about the persecution, they had convinced themselves potentially that Jesus was not just coming back anytime. He was coming back like now, like within the week. That's how they were thinking. And so because of that, they weren't working. Like, why do I need to work for a paycheck I'm going to get in 2 weeks? And so they just stopped working. Well, obviously, weeks went by and Jesus didn't come back. And those people needed to eat, and so they were kind of leeching in a way on those who were continuing to work. And so Paul dealt with that and said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat." That's the biblical principle that we need to be working. A job is good, and supporting your family is right, and so we can't allow the imminency of the rapture to keep us from working, okay? And we're not going to deal with that any tonight, but that's just what we'll get to later. He dealt with that in chapter 3. And so, in our passage, we're shifting gears from chapter 1 to chapter 2, and Paul is shifting gears from comforting them about their persecution, and now he's going to talk about correcting their doctrinal errors that they had about the second coming of Christ. And I said this already, but we know that Paul had already taught them quite a bit about the second coming of Christ. And the second coming of Christ is, we said this, but there's two phases to it. There's the rapture when he comes. Now, when Jesus comes for the rapture, he is coming back, but he's not going to come back all the way down to the earth. He's going to come back to the atmosphere, into the air, and the Bible says he'll call us to meet him in the clouds. And so he's not going to come all the way down at that point. He is coming back, just not all the way down. But then we're going to meet him in the air, and we're going to go back up. And for 7 years, we'll be with Christ at what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we'll celebrate being united with Christ, finally, and that's going to be a glorious time. Well, as I told you, while we're having that glorious time with Christ in heaven, for those 7 years, there's going to be the opposite of a glorious time here on earth called the tribulation. And for 7 years, God is going to be pouring his wrath out on this earth. And that's called the tribulation. That's also called the day of the Lord. And in our passage called the day of Christ, it's when God pours out his wrath on this earth. And that day is coming. This earth deserves God's judgment. You'd be blind not to see that. But it's been that way since Adam and Eve. That God really this earth deserved his judgment. The Bible says he's being gracious to tarry, that means to wait and to not pour out his judgment, and he's giving time for humanity to repent and have their sins forgiven so that they don't have to face that judgment. And that's the gospel anyway, that all of us deserve the wrath of God. All of us deserve God's judgment. That's hell, yes. That's one way that his judgment is dealt and for eternity, the lake of fire, but also there's the tribulation where physically on this earth he'll deal judgment, and we can be spared from both of those. That's what the gospel is all about. That's the good news, that Jesus came so that Jesus came to be your savior so that he does not have to be your judge. That's why he came. And so Paul preached that, and he told them in Thessalonica, if you want to turn there, you can, in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Paul said the believers were waiting for his son from heaven. It says, "And to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And so Paul is dealing with this idea of the wrath to come as if he's already told them, because he had already told them. 1 Thessalonians 2:16, he says, "Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. The wrath of God is poured out against the lost. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-2, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And so Paul's telling them, listen, I already told you all about this. You know perfectly. That means you know everything you need to know about the tribulation, about the rapture, about all of this. So Paul already taught them that before he wrote this letter, before he wrote 1 Thessalonians. While he was with them, he taught all about that to them, and we know that. And the wrath of God, as we said, it obviously deals with eternal wrath, but also the day of the Lord, and we dealt with all of that, so we can kind of move forward from there. And so that's the wrath that Paul is clearly talking about in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 when he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus. If you're saved today, if your sins have been forgiven, if you've trusted in Christ's blood on the cross and your sins are forgiven, you are not appointed to wrath. Paul says in Romans that there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. His people who have been forgiven of their sin will not face his direct wrath. And that's the tribulation time. That's hell forever. We will not face his wrath. Now, we still deserve God's wrath, but Jesus took his wrath for us on the cross. That's the gospel. And so when we're saved from the wrath of God. And so, like I said, Paul was faithful everywhere he went to preach that. It's an essential part of the gospel. In fact, in Acts 24, Paul was able to witness to a Roman governor, Felix, who wanted Paul to tell him about faith in Christ. And what an opportunity that the governor asked him, hey, tell me about this gospel thing. And in verse 25, it says, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, that's self-control, and judgment to come. That's the wrath, that's the tribulation. That's the all that we've been talking about. And Paul, as he gave the gospel, gave the judgment to come. It's part of it. We can't shy from it. If we're going to be faithful preachers of the gospel, we have to warn people of the judgment to come, of the wrath of God. Yes, God loves people, but also God has to deal with sin. And also, his love for people is just that much more magnified as we find out what we do deserve and what God has done to save us from that. But that's all part of it. You cannot talk about faith in Christ without speaking about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. People need to know that God is righteous and we are not. People need to know that man lacks temperance, man lacks self-control to conform to the law of God. We can't do it. And so they need to know that because of our inability to keep the righteousness law of God, that there is, because of that, coming a judgment for sin. People need to know that. And it's not comfortable. And there's a right time and place to... That's not the first thing you tell somebody when you meet them, probably. But people do need to know about the judgment to come. And so Paul did that. He was faithful, and he did that when he came to Thessalonica. Well, when he did all that and he left, and as we said, there were still a few questions that needed clarity when it came to all of that, to the rapture, to the day of the Lord. And so in 1 Thessalonians, Paul addressed both of those, and he addressed them in pretty big detail. We dealt with that as a church. If you were here for those sermons, Paul very clearly explained both of those things. And so then the problem here in 2 Thessalonians then, here's why I said all of that. The problem in our passage tonight is not that they did not have enough information. They knew what they needed to know. They heard it all. They were taught. In fact, look in verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can go to our passage now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? He said, I've taught you that when I was with you, and not to mention, I wrote about it again in that first letter that he wrote. And so he already told them everything they needed to come to the right conclusions about what they were struggling with doctrinally. But then we get to our passage, and we'll just read it again. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2, where he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by a gathering together unto him. So that's the rapture. He's saying, as we consider the rapture, and then verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And so he's saying, you guys are confused about the rapture and the day of the Lord. There are two things that he's been telling them over and over about. And so he said they should not be so soon shaken in mind. That's what he said. That's their problem. About the rapture and the day of the Lord, they're shaken in mind. What's that mean? Well, the word shaken, it was used in Acts 16:26 to describe an earthquake. You remember when Peter was in the prison and there was an earthquake and it shook the foundation of the prison? That same word is there. It shook the foundation. And so there, when it comes to these doctrinal matters of the rapture and the day of the Lord, their doctrinal foundations are shaken. They don't know what to believe about these things. And that's incredible, because they heard from Paul himself, and they had another letter, and they had over and over teachings about this, and still they are shaken in their minds about these doctrines. Yeah. And everything they believed about what Paul taught them about the rapture, and everything they believed that Paul taught them about the day of the Lord, it was becoming shaken in their minds. They knew that Paul clearly taught them that the rapture would take place before the tribulation. Paul told them that when he was there. He made it very clear in 1 Thessalonians. They would be raptured before the tribulation starts. We need to know about the tribulation. We need to know about Revelation 6 through 19. But we will not be there. We will not be there. Paul made that very clear. And so they knew that. They knew that Paul taught them that they were saved from God's wrath. And they wouldn't have to suffer those plagues. But now, they're starting to believe that the day of the Lord had already started. That's what it says in verse 2. As that the day of Christ is at hand. You're confused, you're nervous, you're worried, you're afraid, because you think, for some reason, that the day of the Lord has happened, even though I've told you over and over, you won't be here for it. Are you here? Yes. So it's not here. That's kind of where he is with them. And so the question then is, how did they get so confused? Now he's going to clear this all up. We're not going to clear that all up tonight, but we will. So come on, and we'll make sure it's all clear in the next few weeks. But how did they get so confused? How did they get so shaken in mind? What happened to them to make them, listen, here's what they did, to stop believing what Paul had clearly taught them, and then to start believing some false doctrines. That's where they are. Some things they knew about God and knew about His Word and what He has said, and they were solid. How did they get from there to now they're questioning everything they've taught and they're starting to believe a lie? How did they get there? Well, first, what they were going through made it difficult to believe what they've taught. Remember we said the persecution they were experiencing. It was so real. It was so hard. It was so every day. And it was so hard for them to take it and to make it through all of this. And so they were beginning to convince themselves that this persecution I'm facing is actually God's wrath. They started to start thinking that. Even though everything in them, they were taught over and over, you won't face God's wrath, they started to say, yeah, but this is God's wrath. See? In their own mind, they started to come to these conclusions. Why? Because of what they were going through. And so their experiences were confusing what they believed. Following? Second, there were also people who were teaching them false doctrine. Paul said in verse 2 that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit or by word nor by letter as written from us. And so there were people out there who were telling them things. Now, what does these three things mean? A spirit there. See, that's lowercase s. Obviously, it wasn't the Holy Spirit telling them these things, but a spirit would probably refer to false prophets. 1 John 4, 1 through 3, I'll just read it to you. Beloved, believe not every spirit. That's what he said. That's what the Apostle John said. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so it's a John called false prophets a false spirit, who are teaching them things that are not true. And so there are people there who were claiming to talk on God's behalf and saying things that weren't true. So there is that by spirit. By word would refer to a sermon or a speech someone gave, maybe just someone on the street preaching or something. A letter would have been an actual written report. And so whatever it is, and it seems like Paul is not even totally sure what gave them this idea. It's almost like he's throwing these possibilities out. So either by spirit or by word or by letter, somebody was telling them that the day of the Lord had already started. And what makes it even worse is he says this, nor by letter, as from us. And so these people who were saying these things and teaching this false doctrine was attaching Paul's name to it. And so it looked like this. If it's spirit, he would say, well, yeah, Paul wrote that, but what the spirit meant to say, and he's telling me this, is this. And they're interpreting the scripture. Do you know there's a lot of denominations out there who claim to teach the Word of God, and they'll quote you a scripture and misapply it? And they're by spirit giving false doctrine. We know that baptism saves you because of this verse. Well, that verse is not what you said it means, you know? And so that's by spirit. But then they're saying, Paul wrote this, but what he meant was this. No. So that might have been happening. Or by word, they were just preaching sermons and saying Paul gave them that sermon to preach. They were saying that. Or by letter, if there's potential that there's actual letters that people would write and sign Paul's name to it and give it to the church as if it's from Paul. And so they're deceiving, aren't they? And they're getting these people all confused. And so here's the point. By combination of their experiences and their false teaching, what they were going through and false teaching combined caused them to believe something that wasn't true about God. That's what we have here, isn't it? That's what shaken in mind is. And Paul says, so soon. It's like you heard this and immediately you believed it. Well, why did they do that? Because they already had these experiences and they were already in their heart questioning God. And then some false prophet came along and said something that made sense and they just jumped right on it and left Paul's teaching. And Paul said, how could you so soon do this? Yep. Don't be so soon shaken in mind. And when they started to believe something that wasn't true about God, or something that's not true about what God has said, here's what it did. It shocked them, and it brought fear, and it brought alarm, and it distressed their life. It shook them to the core. And now for the rest of chapter 2, Paul's going to deal with that. And we're just don't have time for that tonight. But here's the thought tonight. Believing false doctrine about the end times is not the only doctrine that will shake up your life. Listen, any time that you believe something that's not true about God, any time you believe something that's not true about what God has said, it will bring problems in your life. And it doesn't matter what your experiences tell you. It doesn't matter what other people tell you. If it doesn't line up with Scripture and you believe it, it will bring problems. It will bring problems. And so there's a lot of reasons that we believe something that's not true about what the Bible says. It could be that we just have never been taught. And many are there. And many in Fall City have not been taught true doctrine. And that's sad. And they've been lied to. Just to be totally blunt about it. Maybe not on purpose, but they have, Paul said it, that there are false prophets speaking lies, and that's happening. And people are taught things that are just not true, and they're believing them. But whether they know they're being deceived or not, here's a truth of the Word of God and a principle of life. If you believe something that is not true about God and not true about what God has said, it will bring problems in your life because you're not living in reality. Reality is who God is. God is real. He created this. And if we believe something that God says is not true, we are not living in reality. We're living in a fantasy, whether or not we know it. And so it could be that we've just never really been taught. And here's the thing is, you won't automatically know what God says. No one seeks after God by themselves. Our fallen nature, we're not going to come by ourselves to conclusions that the Bible says. No, you need to be taught. You do need to be taught. And there's a lot to learn. And so it takes time to learn these things. And so what you need to do is just keep coming to church. You need to keep reading your Bible. You need to keep studying. And it doesn't matter how long you've been going to church. It doesn't matter how long you've been reading your Bible. It doesn't matter how long you've been studying. You still have a lot to learn. You're never going to dig it all out and figure it all out. We need to be constantly craving and desiring and growing in our knowledge of the Word of God. Because the more we know what the Bible says, the less we're living in fantasy and the less problems that we create for ourselves. We need to know the truth of the Word of God. We need it. Peter said, like, baby needs milk. A baby knows he or she needs milk. Why? Because if they know instinctively, if they don't have milk, they will die. They know that. And as a Christian, your spiritual life will erode so fast if you get yourself away from the teachings of the Word of God, if you remove yourself from biblical preaching, if you decide, I'm not going to sit under the preaching of anybody, I'm just going to figure these things out by myself, or if you decide, you know what, I don't need to read the Word of God every day, it's not for me, I don't need it. I'm telling you, if you start to separate yourself from the teachings of the Word of God, your life will erode fast. And it'll feel good at first, but it's not going to take long before your life is eroded. Now, God is good, and God is gracious, and He can sure build you back up. And by the way, we're here for that, and we would love to help you with that. But it doesn't change the fact that when you separate yourself from the teachings of the Word of God, you will erode. You will. Your life will be lived in a fantasy, which will be fun at first, but then reality will catch up. And so the more you know and the more you believe about what God says, the more stable you will be. It's just the reality of the situation. But so that's one problem. Maybe you just haven't been taught. Maybe you just haven't learned enough. But I think maybe more often than we'd like to admit, we have already been taught some stuff that about what God has said. We've already been taught some stuff about who God is. And we've allowed ourselves to be shaken in mind. To be shaken in mind. We've sat under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Hey, we know that God is good. We know that God's way is best. We know that God's in control. We know that God's always up to something good in our life. We know that God loves us. We know that God forgives us. We know who God is. But through the combination of experiences that we go through and people that we listen to, we begin often to become shaken in mind. Does God really know what's best this time? Like, I know other times, but this time? Does He really care about me? Because if He did, why is my life like this? And we take the experiences and we take the thoughts that are in our mind or maybe others and we combine them and we become shaken in mind. And we begin to think things and believe things about God that are not true. And you cannot believe something about God that's not true without being eroded from the inside out. Because when we believe something, listen, pause. If God says, this is true, and you say, I don't know, you're calling God a liar. Right? We don't like to be called liars. Neither does God. And He's God. And He's always true. And so we ask questions like that. We ask in our hearts, maybe not outwardly, but we think, is He really in control? Does He really give me what I need? Did He really forgive me like this time? I've done this so many times. Is He really faithful and just to forgive me of all unrighteousness? Really, is He? And we ask these questions, don't we, in our minds. And every time we do, it causes erosion of soul and spirit and eventually body. We begin to listen to society and see how many people out there believe this stuff. We look at society, we watch TV, and we get on YouTube and TikTok and Instagram, and I'm honestly too old and unhip to know anymore what you guys are listening to. Seriously, I don't know. What is What is all this? I don't know. But there's so many opinions out there, and it kind of seems like, really, even though there's so many things being said, it's like they all sort of agree in a lot of ways. And everyone's saying it, and they're saying it so often, and sometimes we begin to become shaken in mind. Is homosexuality really a big deal? Like, yeah, I know God's not for it, but really, does it matter? I mean, listen to how many people out there are saying it's great. They're taking pride in it, which is hilarious because pride's bad all by itself. We shouldn't, anyway. But what I'm saying is we think, okay, so many people are for it. So many people are all about it. Maybe I'm the one wrong, and we get shaken in mind. Can a boy become a girl? Can a girl become a boy? I mean, if I think about it just by myself, no, but so many people are saying yes, and maybe I'm not thinking right about this. What's the big deal about all this anyways? Did God really create the world in 6 days, less than 10,000 years ago? I mean, these smart scientists, they say all this stuff, and they all seem to agree. Maybe I'm wrong, and we get shaken in mind, don't we? Is church really important? Is this church even right anyway? I mean, he's saying that, yeah, but are we even believing the right stuff here? Because no one, it seems like not even other churches believe what we believe. Maybe we're off and we get shaken in mind. Is tithing really necessary? Will God really send people to hell? Will the rapture really happen? I mean, come on, it hasn't happened for how long they thought it was going to happen. Is it really going to? Are we sure that we shouldn't baptize babies? How do we know? So many people do it. I mean, they seem happy. Why can't we? You see? And we become shaken in mind. Do we really need to tell people about Jesus? I mean, that's embarrassing. Why can't we just let them believe what they want to believe and let me believe what I want to believe? And, I mean, what is truth anyway? I mean, I like this, and this is good for me, but maybe it's not good for them. And maybe we should just let them see where that heads. Well, if you're thinking biblically, you know that's not true. You know that there's one truth, and you know there's one way to heaven, and it's Christ. But when we start getting shaken in mind about this stuff, why? Because we start to buy in to our experiences, and we start to buy in what we're hearing, and we begin to start to lose the foundations that we know God says, but we have these things that we're going through, and we have these things that people are saying. And listen, we spend less and less time in God's Word, less and less time around God's people, and we spend more and more time listening to the philosophies of this world, and spending more and more time with the people of this world, and we begin to become shaken in our minds about these things. And maybe we wouldn't ever say it. We would never say it around the pastor or any of the, in our minds, spiritual people of our church, but maybe we'll say it to other people and wonder, I know, I mean, is this really a thing? Is this, what are we doing here? And we get shaken in mind. And listen, I'll say it again, and we cannot start to believe things that are not true about God and His Word without facing consequences for it, any more than we could pretend gravity is not real and not be hurt by it. It's all as equally as true. And just like the Thessalonian believers, here's what will happen. We'll begin to experience fear and anxiety and depression and paranoia, and stress, and overwhelm. And we don't know why. And most of the time, it's because somewhere along the line, we begin to believe something about God and His Word that just isn't true. We just don't know where it is yet. Maybe you don't. Let's figure it out. Because listen, God's Word is true. God's Word is true. And we need to continue steadfastly, don't we? In the apostles' doctrine, in the Word of God. That means stubbornly believing, stubbornly preaching and teaching, and believing and acting upon what God says, no matter what we think about it, no matter what anyone else says about it, no matter what we're going through, no matter how we feel, no matter what we want. God is true, and every man's a liar. We follow what God says, always, and continue steadfastly. And if we do that, 2 Peter 1:2 says this, and we'll be done. Grace and peace. Isn't that what we want? Grace and peace. Grace is help from God we don't deserve. Don't we all need that? Peace, inner rest. Peace, by the way, is the opposite of fear. Peace is the opposite of anxiety. Peace is the opposite of stress. Peace is the opposite of depression. We need grace. We need peace. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Like, you'll have so much grace to make it through any trial you're going through. You'll have so much peace no matter what's going on, and it'll just continue to be multiplied into you, so much so that, like the Thessalonian believers, you'll be a testimony to everybody that even though your life is going so difficult, you're still so stable, you're still so at peace, you still have such a gracious spirit and attitude because God will multiply it into you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The Bible's true. And so here's what we need to do about that. We need to believe that. It's true whether we believe it or not. But we need to believe that by faith. And then we need to learn what it says and then determine to follow it. No matter what anyone else says, no matter what we're going through, no matter how we're feeling, continuing steadfastly in the Word of God. And if you do so, grace and peace will be multiplied into you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you how it is the source of absolute truth. We can trust it. Everything you say is true. Lord, you can't even tell a lie. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to trust you no matter what. Help us to do so steadfastly, almost stubbornly, that no matter what happens, no matter what takes place, no matter what is said, no matter what we think, how we feel, we believe you and steadfastly, bull-nosedly, stubbornly in some ways, following you, preaching and teaching your word, believing and following and obeying you because you're worthy and because you're real. Because you're true. Pray that you help all of us to have a conviction that way tonight. Help us to be people who are continuing steadfastly in your word. We love you. Christ and my friend. Amen. Let's stand together.